Before I begin my sermon this morning, I want to tell you something that you need to know. Now, you may not realize it, but someone may be watching us right now at this very moment. Now, this someone is not hiding, but this someone is not visible to our naked eye either. So not hiding, but yet we still can't see this person. In fact, there's no way that I can tell you for certain whether we are being watched or not. I just want you to know that someone may be watching us this morning. I also want you to know this morning that not everyone in this world appears as they are. They may not seem to be who they are. Or they, who they are may not be what they appear to be. Maybe that's a better way to phrase it. So we may meet people at the grocery store or at the gas station, and they seem to be ordinary people, but they may not in reality be ordinary people. We have random conversations sometimes with people, and we may think that that person is just an ordinary person, but that person may not necessarily be an ordinary person. Not everyone in this world is who they appear to be. And one more thing I want to share with you this morning. As you watch your TV and the news on the TV, as you read about what's going on in this nation and the things that are going on in the world, I want you to know that there is something going on behind the scenes that you don't realize. There are forces at work that are completely hidden from our observation. Now, this morning, let me make it clear that I am not preaching conspiracy theories by any means. I haven't bought into that. Don't think that I've gone off the deep end. Yes, I may be a little bit odd, but I'm not paranoid, I don't think. So let me explain just a little bit what I'm talking about. Yes, there really may be someone watching us right now. Now, I do not think the government is eavesdropping on us. I do not think that, so don't be letting your mind go that direction. Now, I'm not quite sure if our phones are listening in on what's going on right now. I'm not quite sure about that. So one way or another, I can't say for sure if our phones are listening to us. But I do know, beyond a doubt, that there very, very possibly may be angels watching us. We don't see them, but very possibly there are angels watching us. You realize the things that we do, the things that we say, are oftentimes of interest to the angels. Now, in case you're wondering why I say what I do, you can check out these passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 10, and then the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. I'm not going to go there this morning, but there is scriptural reason to believe that angels do have interest in what's going on right now this morning, and even in ages past when we look at the things going on in the church. When I say that not everyone appears to be who they are, I'm not talking about spies that are in this nation, although I'm sure there are many spies that are spying on the United States. That's not what I'm talking about, though. What I am telling you, that there are very possibly angels walking among us. Now, I don't believe that there is an angel in our congregation in bodily form right now, but I do believe that we very well may have interactions with angels. We may not. We don't know, because angels sometimes appear just like you and I. And we have no idea that there is an angel in our midst. The author of the Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." So, possibly, we've talked with an angel and we don't even realize it. When I tell you about the truth or the reality of there are unseen forces at work in our own nation, I'm not talking about the schemes of men or the schemes of political parties. I'm not talking about behind-the-scenes deals, whether it be underhanded deals or not. I think there are a lot of things going on in our government that we aren't aware of, and you know, I'm sure that's going on, but whenever I talk about things going on behind the scenes, whether it be in our own nation, or China, or Russia, or Iran, the forces that are I'm talking about that are going on, things going on behind the scenes, not talking about humans, I'm talking about angels being involved in national and international affairs. The angels are involved in this world. Now, a lot of times we're unaware of what the angels are doing. Usually we can't see them. Normally, we don't even think about the angels, but the angels are real, and they are very much involved in this world, And sometimes God gives us a glimpse of the activities of angels by the things that he says in his word. And there are a number of passages that we could go to this morning. But this morning we are going to go to a passage that gives us a behind-the-scenes look at how angels are involved in world affairs. I invite you this morning to turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1033. We have a glimpse of what's going on behind the scenes as we consider this chapter. So Daniel chapter 10. First of all, I'll read verses 1 through 3. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Daniel pinpoints the date of when this happened in his life. It's the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. The next two chapters that we'll consider, chapters 11 and 12, would also be pinpointed at this time of the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. This would be about 2 years after the events recorded previously, where Daniel understood by Jeremiah's prophecy that God had set 70 years for the captivity of the people of Israel. And as Daniel understood that to be the case, he went to the Lord in prayer, poured out his heart before him, and then God revealed to him a truth concerning the future days yet. But the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, would be around 536 B.C. in our current reckoning of time. Now, the events of this chapter are leading up to the last recorded prophecy given to Daniel. Verse 1 talks about a thing that was revealed to him. This thing is the Word of God. The Word of God was revealed to Daniel. And Daniel identifies himself in verse 1 as the one who was called Belteshazzar. That name was given to him when he was first taken captive by the Babylonians. And he was put in a position of prominence. Initially he wasn't a position of prominence, but he was trained in the government of the Babylonians. Daniel was given, instead of his Hebrew name, he was given a Babylonian name, and that was the name of Belteshazzar. And at that time, Daniel was only a teenager, but now Daniel is in his mid-80s, so a lot of time has gone by. This word that Daniel received, it was a rather extensive revelation, as we'll see in chapter 11 and 12 of Daniel. This is an incredible revelation because it gives great detail concerning future events. And this word that was given to Daniel wasn't dreamed up by him. This is a word that came from God. It was absolutely true. It can be relied upon. All who read it, even us today, can be assured this is God's word given to Daniel. This word that is given to Daniel involves events that are characterized by great conflict. That's the idea of this phrase in the King James, the appointed time was long. It's probably better to translate that. This involves great conflict, the things that are revealed to Daniel. The events involve great conflict. Now, Daniel in the past has already received a lot of revelation from God. Now, Daniel didn't always understand that revelation, and as we've worked our way through Daniel, perhaps we haven't understood all of the revelation that was given to Daniel. But here, as we consider this passage, Daniel testifies that he understands the word that was given to him. He had understanding of the vision. So God gave him greater understanding to where he was able to understand what the angel would tell him at this time, and probably even the earlier visions. Daniel was able to understand now because God had enlightened him and given him that understanding. Now in verse 2 we read that in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Earlier, we read about weeks of years, but in this case, it's weeks of days. So for 21 days, Daniel was mourning. Well, why was he mourning? Well, at this point in time, Daniel's people were allowed to go back to the homeland, to the promised land. But how were things going for the people that were back in Israel? They had started some work on the temple, and from my memory, the foundation of the temple had been laid, But nothing else had been able to be accomplished on the work on the temple. Things were not going well for the Israelites back home in the promised land. And no doubt that was heavy upon the mind and the heart of Daniel. He was concerned, how are things going to be playing out? How will things end up for my people Israel, especially those who have returned to the promised land? I think that's why Daniel was mourning and grieving, why he was devoting himself for these 3 weeks. As we read in verse 3, he didn't eat the delicacies that were available to him as a high official in the government. He ate no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did he anoint himself at all. So Daniel didn't put oils upon him. He didn't have the daily taking care of himself as he normally would. He didn't eat normal food. Perhaps just bread and water is all that Daniel ate for these 21 days. There was something heavy on his heart. And no doubt during these 21 days, we can say Daniel devoted himself to praying to the Lord for his people Israel. He was thinking about probably their current position, their current situation, but also no doubt thinking about the future and the things that had been revealed to him in the past concerning his people Israel. So Daniel giving himself to seek the Lord's face, only eating the bare necessities of bread and drinking the bare necessity of water, Daniel was heartbroken for his people Israel, and he desperately wanted to know, what does the future hold for them? Daniel wanted God to bless his people, both in the present and in the future. So 21 days, Daniel was mourning for his people Israel. He was seeking the Lord on their behalf. It was on the 22nd day of his mourning that Daniel receives a response from God. Look there at verse 4 down through verse 6. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, when I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Daniel gives the exact day on which this incredible event occurs. It was the 24th day of the first month. This is the time when he sees this incredible being that he describes in verses 5 and 6. The 24th day of the first month. Well, if we trace back the 21 days that he was in mourning, Daniel would have been in mourning during the time of the Passover, and then the time after that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Daniel would have been in mourning during this time period. This month, the 24th of the first month in the Jewish calendar, would have been in April, no doubt, of our current time reckoning. And Daniel was away from the city of Babylon, who was by the river Hiddekel, which is the river Tigris. Now, whether he was there for business or whether he was there just to get away from everything so that he could mourn and pray for his people Israel, we don't know for sure. But there he was, by the Tigris River. What we do know is on the 24th day of this first month, Daniel looked up and he saw someone that was not human by any means. He was a supernatural being. He was a glorious being. He gives the description of this being in verses 5 and 6. He describes him as wearing linen, probably gleaming white and radiant. There was a girdle that was over his loins. It was made of the finest gold. He goes on to describe this one. His body was like beryl. It's a reference to a gold-colored precious stone. His face looked like lightning, probably emphasizing the bright gleam of this heavenly being. His eyes were like lamps or torches of fire. They were blazing in appearance, no doubt penetrating in their gaze. The arms and the feet of this one were like polished bronze. And whenever he spoke, his voice sounded like a roaring multitude, a large crowd of people. So it's evident this is no ordinary man that Daniel saw. No ordinary man. This is a supernatural being. Now, this being does not identify himself. And Daniel doesn't tell us beyond doubt that this is an angel. But very possibly this is an angel. Now, some would look at this passage and then compare it with other scriptures and would say, well, this being that is pictured in these verses is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. And that is a possibility. But I tend to think that this is an angel in his glory. An angel that is appearing to Daniel to give him some revelation concerning the people of Israel and their future. Now, as we continue on in verse 7, Daniel says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." So on this April day, where Daniel was by the Tigris River, he wasn't alone. There were others there with him. Maybe there were co-workers in governmental positions. We don't know for sure. But Daniel is the only one who saw this vision, the appearance of this incredible heavenly being. The others saw nothing, but they sensed that there was something going on. They were afraid. They ran to hide. So Daniel's companions, they ran away, and now Daniel is alone as he interacts with this heavenly being. Now Daniel is a man of God. In times past, he had been given supernatural revelation from the Lord. Daniel had this incredible encounter with a supernatural being in great glory. Now, I've never had an experience like this. Daniel was astounded as he saw this supernatural being, and it affected him. Daniel is just a mortal. He's a godly man, but still having an interaction with a heavenly being in all of his glory, it does something to us mortals, and Daniel was affected. He testifies that his strength was drained from his body, whereas before he had a healthy complexion, now he was pale, probably almost death-like in his complexion. He was powerless in front of this great being, this angel. Now Daniel saw this angel, and I truly believe it is an angel. He heard the voice of this angel, and it was loud and overwhelming. And Daniel loses consciousness, and he falls to the ground. He's weak and he's frail. No doubt we would respond in that same way if we were in an encounter with an angel in all of his glory. So Daniel, now overwhelmed with this angel, overwhelmed by the whole experience. But this angel had come for Daniel's good and for the good of his people. And so we continue to read in this chapter, verses 10 through 13. "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Daniel testifies. Keep in mind, Daniel had fallen to the ground. He was unconscious because his body, his mind, it just couldn't experience this heavenly being in all of his glory without being affected. So he passed out. Now Daniel testifies, there's a hand that touched him, probably the hand of the angel. And this angel touched him to impart strength to him. And Daniel, with this new strength, he gets up on his hands and his knees. Now, if you'd see an angel in his glory, you'd be afraid, probably. You'd be terrified. You'd wonder, why has this angel come? Has the angel come to do me harm? Has he come to judge me? You know, what's going to happen? Now, this angel, he was very fearful. He was very awe-inspiring, reflecting the glory of Almighty God. But this angel had come to be a blessing to Daniel. And this angel encourages Daniel with his words. He addresses him by name, Daniel. And then he tells Daniel, you are greatly loved. You are very precious in God's sight. You are valuable to God. And this angel has a message for Daniel, a message from God himself. And Daniel needs to understand this message. He needs to pull himself together. He needs to stand up so that he would be prepared to receive this message from the angel, which is ultimately from God himself. So Daniel hears this. He musters all of his strength so that he gets up from his hands and his knees And he stands trembling on his feet now. The angel tells him again, encouraging him, don't be afraid. The angel tells Daniel, from the first day that you began mourning, the first day that you began praying out to God for your people Israel, God had sent the angel on a mission. From that first day when Daniel had neglected himself and only ate bread and water and poured out his heart before God, from the first day he began doing that, God had sent the angel on a mission with a message for Daniel. So how many days had elapsed from the first day? 3 weeks, right? 21 days. How fast can angels travel? They can travel far faster than us, I'm sure. So what took the angel so long? Why did it take 3 whole weeks for the angel to arrive at Daniel's place? They're probably by the Tigris River. What took so long? Well, we find the answer in our passage here. The angel received some opposition on his way. Now, it was not human opposition. It was angelic opposition. Daniel was praying for 21 days. The reason why the angel didn't come with the message from God sooner was that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him for 3 weeks. Now, this prince of Persia is no ordinary human. It's not a human king. You know, there's no human that can fight off an angel in all of his strength. That's not possible. At least in our mindset, that's not possible. It's not a human prince that is withstanding this great angel. This is an angelic being that is associated with the Persian Empire. So this prince of Persia, this angelic being, opposes the angel sent from God. So that tells us that the prince of Persia is not a good angel. This is a fallen angel. This is a demon. A demon that is opposing the messenger of God that was sent to give Daniel a message. For 21 days, there was angelic warfare, angelic conflict between the angel of God and this one known as the Prince of Persia, the demon associated with the Empire of Persia, the most mighty empire in that day. So this evil angel had 21 days resisted the good angel, the holy angel. How long that would have continued, we don't know. But God sent another angel to help this holy angel, an angel by the name of Michael. Michael, in other places, is known as one of the chief princes, the prince of Israel, the angel associated specifically with the nation Israel. Michael is known as an archangel in other passages. He's very powerful. And so it's only with the help of Michael, the archangel, that this other angel was able to overcome the power of the demon and come to Daniel with a message from God. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, do you think Daniel realized why it took 21 days before he received an answer from God? I don't think Daniel realized that there was angelic warfare. There was an angel sent from God that is being hindered by a demon. I don't know if Daniel really thought of that, but we see this glimpse into what's happening behind the scenes as we consider what Daniel is telling us here in Daniel chapter 10. Now, why would a demon have such an interest in the kingdom of Persia? Well, as I mentioned earlier, the kingdom of Persia was the most powerful empire. Daniel was serving in the Persian, the Mede and Persian government. And do you think that his demons would like the Persians to be against Israel? And the answer is yes, the devil would love for the most mighty empire on earth to be against Israel and his people. And so here we have a fallen angel associated with the kingdom of Persia, resisting the holy angel of God. We read there in verse 13, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And the idea here, I believe, is that once Michael came, this holy angel was now able to have preeminence over the opposing forces, and he was able to have a good influence now on the kingdom of Persia, as opposed to the evil influence of the demon. Now, 21 days Daniel had prayed. Now, it's the 22nd day, on the 24th day of the first month. The angel reaches Daniel. And now we find in verses 14 through 17, the angel says, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me." Daniel had earnestly prayed for his people, for the people of Israel. I think he was concerned about their present state and their immediate future. But as the angel speaks with Daniel, the angel says, "I have a message from God for you, and this concerns the latter days, the far distant, the future." Now, Daniel did want to hear that message that the angel had for him, but Daniel just simply wasn't physically able to receive that message yet. Because as the angel started talking with him, what happened? Daniel once again became very weak, and the strength drained out of him again. You know, we can't even imagine what this was like, to be face to face with such an imposing, mighty creature of God, an angel in his glory. So Daniel turns his face to the ground. He's overcome with the glory of the angel. He wanted to talk, but he couldn't. His mouth just couldn't form the words. Daniel was overwhelmed. He was confronted with this mighty, holy angel of God. And time again, we find the angel reaching out to help Daniel, to encourage him. And here in verse 16, we read that there's one like the similitude of the sons of men touching Daniel's lips. I believe this is an angel, whether it's the same one or a different one. But this angel touches Daniel's lips, so now he is able to speak. And as Daniel speaks, he respectfully addresses the angel and says, "Lord," or "Sir, you know, you're an authority over me. You're more powerful than me." Yes, he admits, Daniel does, "I'm overwhelmed with anguish. I have no power left to function normally." The simple act of just having a conversation with this angel was something beyond his ability. Daniel continues on in verses 18 and 19. "Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." Time and time again, the angel has to encourage Daniel. The angel has to strengthen Daniel. That's what we find in this passage again, verses 18 and 19. There's one that touches Daniel and receives strength. And Daniel now is strong enough to receive the revelation that God has prepared for him. See, the angel has an important message. God wanted Daniel to receive it, and he sent one of his angels, but yet Daniel physically wasn't able to receive it unless he received divine strength from God. Yes, Daniel must be strong. The angel exhorted him once and twice, "Be strong. You need to hear these words. You need to understand what this revelation means for you and your people, Israel." So now verses 20 and following. "Then he said, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him." So the angel once again, talking with Daniel, and he asks him, "Do you know why I've come?" And maybe he asks that question to see if Daniel had retained any of the things that he had said earlier. You know, or maybe the angel is just emphasizing the fact, this is an important message. I've come to give you this God-given message. Very soon, as we come into chapter 11 and 12, we'll read about an incredible message that God has for Daniel and for his people Israel. Now, very soon after the angel gives Daniel this message, he says, "I'm going to have to go back and continue fighting with the angel of Persia, the prince of Persia." So the fact that this angel had a temporary victory over the angel of Persia doesn't mean that there's not going to be any counterattacks. There will be counterattacks after counterattacks after counterattacks. We have this angelic warfare that we are totally unaware of, you know, from our natural senses. For two centuries, basically, from 536 to 331 BC, there'd be warfare between this holy angel of God and the demon known as the Prince of Persia. And then the angel goes on to tell Daniel that there's going to be a time when he begins a conflict with a different angel, a different demon. This would be the one who is over the country of Greece, the Prince of Greece. I'm going to go and have a conflict with him. When I am gone forth, lo, the Prince of Grecia shall come. But notice verse 21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. See, God is the God of history. Whether it be history of the past or future human history yet to be fulfilled. And this angel is going to reveal events that remain to be fulfilled yet in the future. This is from the scripture of truth. This is going to happen because it comes from God himself. And this angel testifies, there's none that holds with me in these things. There's no one that stands with me except Michael, your prince. The angel of God, in his conflict against the Medes and Persians, it's not the kingdom itself, but the angel associated with that kingdom, and then his conflict with the angel associated with the kingdom of Greece. We have this angel, and then the prince of Israel. We have Michael also fighting against these evil forces. And then notice what it says in chapter 11 and verse 1. And I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I, stood to confirm and to strengthen him. So there's a reciprocal arrangement here. There was a time when Michael was fighting against demonic forces, and this holy angel testifies, I came to help him. And this was, as we read in chapter 11 and verse 1, it was the first year of Darius the Mede. Well, what happened in the first year of Darius the Mede that would involve such an angelic conflict? Well, very possibly it involved King Cyrus making the decree that Israel could return to the promised land. Do you think Satan and his forces would want that decree to happen? I would say no. And so I believe that even this conflict that we read about, where the holy angel came to Michael's aid, was whether the king at that time, King Cyrus, would be influenced for or against Israel. And the good plan of God won the day, but we see behind the scenes what's going on. We have angelic warfare. We have conflict going on that we wouldn't be aware of otherwise. Now, Daniel, we don't know for sure how much he knew before this of angelic forces going against each other, but surely what the angel told him in chapter 10 here opened his eyes about what's going on behind the scenes of the world's affairs. Now, I don't know how often we think about what's going on behind the scenes. You know, we turn on the TV and we watch U.S. news, and we see what's going on in other places of the world, and you know, we have read about or watch about Russia and China and Iran, and we realize from an earthly perspective and looking at nation going against nation, you know, there are all types of chaos, and people are wanting to go to war, it seems. Well, it's not just earthly rulers going against earthly rulers. Yes, that is happening. But behind that, behind the scenes, there are angels going against angels. There is angelic warfare going on, even today. So there are angels, no doubt, fighting one with another, good angels against bad, trying to influence the United States of America for good or for evil. And I believe the same is probably going on when it comes to Russia or China or Iran or any other number of other nations. We have angelic warfare, but especially we have warfare when it concerns the nation Israel and God's people, the Jewish people. Incredible, isn't it? And as we continue on through chapter 11 and chapter 12, we'll read about this incredible revelation that God gave to Daniel through this majestic angel. It's quite a detailed prophecy, and this is an important prophecy. Daniel had to be strengthened how many times to receive this prophecy? Aren't you thankful that God's in control? You know, we don't want to be afraid that, you know, that there are angels, you know, at war that we can't see. We don't want to be afraid, well, there are demons against us and against the church. That is the case. We're involved in spiritual warfare, so even as we pray, like Daniel did, God will answer prayers, and sometimes he'll answer those prayers through the agency of angels. And sometimes there will be demons that will be against the good angels. That's going on. We don't see it, but it's going on. But God is the one who is in control of all. He's sovereign, so his holy will be done. But there are times when his plan involves good angels going against bad angels. It involves times whenever we pour out our hearts to God in prayer. And sometimes we might wonder, well, why isn't God answering my prayer? Why don't I see something happening? Well, possibly, we can't say for sure, but possibly, maybe there's some angelic warfare going on that is totally unseen to our eyes. There's so much going on behind the scenes. But what we do know is God is in control, and God uses angels, and God uses people like us to fulfill his perfect plan. We praise the Lord. We thank him. He uses angels, good and bad. He uses men, godly and wicked. He uses all of these to bring about his perfect plan. And God is using us to bring about his perfect plan. May God use us every day to give glory to him and fulfill his perfect will.